Please be seated. Well, good morning. Let's just pray as we open God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it's a living word. And so we pray that this morning you will open our hearts to listen to you, Lord, to hear your voice. Whether it's a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, you know every one of our needs, and we pray, Lord, that your living word will speak to us deep in our hearts, and by your grace and mercy that we may respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had trouble getting furniture through your front door. I think perhaps a few of you have. Well, we have friends and a vicar and his wife, and she's a musician. And when they moved into a vicarage in East Manchester, she needed the grand piano in a study upstairs. So they actually had to take the window out, and the piano was lifted up by some kind of crane-like contraption and deposited in the study. And that's not only happened once to them, that's happened more than once. Quite a job, quite a palaver. And in a similar way, my son, when they lived in a town house, three-storey house, and the lounge was on the first storey, they had to do the same. But his next-door neighbour, fortunately, was a double-glazing salesman. So he took the window out, they put the sofa in, and then put the window back. So quite a palaver. Well, in Palestine, in Jesus' time, there probably weren't any grand pianos or sofas, but they did have flat roofs, and they were made of beams across two walls and then filled in with twigs and mud. And actually, they were often moved to lower in coffins and to bring them in and out of the house. And of course, you've probably all seen the pictures where the stairs were on the outside of the house. And of course, this is what happened in today's story. The room was so full downstairs that the four friends carried the paralysed man up the stairs. Can't have been very easy. Those stairs that you see, they didn't have any rails or anything. And four of them carrying him, well, we guess there were four, on a stretcher-like structure and onto the roof. And then, of course, they would have to take off. This translation says tiles, but actually it was probably a little bit more difficult than that, moving the mud and the twigs so they could lower him down between the beams. And let's just have a think about the friends, first of all. What were these friends like? Well, they certainly had compassion on this man. We don't know how far he was paralysed. We know he couldn't walk. But was his paralysis more than that? We don't actually know, do we? But they certainly had compassion on him. He was the friend. And you know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? We can ignore people who aren't exactly like us, maybe who can't do the things that we can do. And yet these four friends were a good friend to this paralysed man. And maybe that's something that we can think about when we have friends. Are we friends just to the people who can do the same things that we can do, whether it's playing golf or whatever? Or are we available to be a friend to all different kinds of people? And then we see that they took time and effort to help this man. We don't know what they would have been doing had they not gone with their friend, but it was taking time and a struggle, maybe physically quite a challenge as well, to carry this man and to take him to Jesus. But we see also that the friends believed that Jesus could really help their friend. I wonder sometimes, you know, whether we really believe that Jesus can help our friends. You know, sometimes it's easy to write some of our friends off, isn't it? And think, oof, they'll never believe. They're always antagonistic towards the gospel. But you know, God is the God of the impossible. And we need to believe that Jesus not only can help us, but can help all kinds of our friends as well. So the major obstacle that they faced was a room full of people, but it didn't stop them. They persevered. And more than that, they were creative. They could have said, oh, we're going to barge our way in through all these people. Just move out of the way. We need to get our friend to Jesus. But no, they thought, now, how can we do it? They were a little bit different. They went and were creative in making sure they could get their friend to be right there in front of Jesus. So I ask myself and I ask you, are we this kind of friend? Are we someone who has compassion on our friends, friends who don't know Jesus? Do we persevere with people who often don't want to know? Why don't we sometimes? When we think people don't want to know, we see it as an obstacle. But shouldn't we really be seeing it as an opportunity to get through? What will we do? How will we make that step of getting them to know Jesus better? What is the obstacle that we face with a friend or a relative? Is it fear of rejection? Is it lack of opportunity? Or is it because we believe, well, they don't really want to know Jesus. Jesus can't change them. We need to be creative, don't we, in how we try and lead someone to Jesus. Because everyone is unique. But we can all make a difference. We can't make someone a Christian, of course. But our faith, our love, our words, our actions, they should make a difference. They should affect others. An interesting quote that I read, when Augustine was living a reckless and immoral life, his devout mother came to ask the help of a Christian bishop. And the bishop said this to her, surely it's impossible that the child of such prayers and tears should perish. What did he mean? Well, he meant that surely the way that she's prayed and cried before the Lord for her son, surely God will hear her prayers. And you know, that's very challenging, isn't it? Are we that compassionate? Are we moved to tears for our friends who don't know Jesus? This week I was really challenged. I did a service. I regularly do a service in one of the care homes. And at the end of the service, a lady started crying. And one of the care assistants said to her, oh, what's the matter? I won't give you a name. What is the matter? And she said, some of my family don't know Jesus. And that's why she was crying. Isn't that challenging? That she was moved to tears as she took communion. She said, some know, but there are some people in my family, they don't know Jesus. And she was moved to tears. Do we have tears for the lost? Because that's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? That he has tears for those who don't know him. And we all pray quite glibly sometimes, your kingdom come, Lord. But what does it mean? It means that anyone who hasn't received forgiveness of sins, who hasn't received new life through Jesus Christ, come to know him. That's what we pray, your kingdom come. And yet sometimes we say it, but we don't really think about what it means. We need to have soft, compassionate hearts and to reach out to those who are unsaved. So let's look back at the story again, what happened. What was expected when they put the man in front of Jesus? What did the crowds expect? What did the friends expect? What did the man himself expect? Well, I think they expected another healing. They'd seen miracles. Many of them were there because they'd seen miracles. So they expected that Jesus would help him so that he could walk. Certainly the friends knew that Jesus could help. Yet they wanted to see another miracle. And indeed they did. But at first, it wasn't what they were expecting. Because when Jesus saw the man, what did he see? He saw a man who couldn't walk. Maybe more than that, we don't know, but he certainly couldn't walk. But Jesus saw much more than that. As he looked at the man, he saw a man who was paralyzed by sin. Not just physically. This man was paralyzed by sin because the Bible tells us that we're all dead in sin until we know Jesus. And when we look at those around us, what do we see? Do we see as Jesus sees? Do we see that people are lost? You see, the truth is that no matter how bad our physical ailment is, and there are some horrific things that people have to suffer physically, it still doesn't compare to the problem of our sin. You see, apart from Christ, sin makes us dead. It's a barrier between us and God, and only Jesus can remove that barrier. So Jesus looked at the man and he said, not out loud, but what he was saying was, this man needs the gift of life more than anything else. He needs to be born again. As it says in John 3:3, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And so this is what Jesus does. He, a son of God, says to this man, your sins are forgiven you. He gave him the greatest miracle of all, the greatest gift of all. And at that moment, the man becomes a friend of God. He's made alive through Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle is to be forgiven and to receive the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, to be set free, to know him, to have a relationship with God, your maker. And right there and then, his guilt, his shame, his sin was all taken away. Maybe people would look at this man as a paralyzed man and think, oh, what sin has he done? What could he have done? But there are so many sins of other heart, aren't there? Envy, bitterness, resentment, pride, slander, whatever, we know that each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, falls short of God's standard of perfection. And so when Jesus said this, the Pharisees, they understood something that maybe the rest of the crowd didn't. Because the Pharisees knew that only God can forgive sins. And so here, Jesus is claiming his divinity. Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus didn't claim to be God. Well, yes, he did. So when you meet people on the street and park lane, make sure you look at this and tell them he did. Because the very fact that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, he was saying, I am God. I can forgive your sins. It's very clear to the Pharisees who knew the Old Testament. They knew, and so they said, oh, you're blaspheming. And they said that because they knew that he was claiming to be God. What they didn't realize was that he, in fact, is the Son of God. And they wouldn't acknowledge that. And Jesus didn't deny when they said that he was claiming to have that authority. But they wouldn't recognize him. But you see, however, Jesus hadn't finished with this man yet. And that's great, isn't it, for us? Because once we are saved, once we are forgiven, he doesn't leave us, thankfully. I love that T-shirt. Sometimes you see people wearing it, says, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. And that's great, isn't it? Because once we are saved, that's the beginning of a wonderful journey with our God. And he keeps on working in us and through us. But here with this man, as that wonderful hymn, Jesus is Lord, it says, to show by works of power that Jesus is Lord. And so he does. He gives a physical, a visual, sorry, reminder of who he is. Because then he says, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. And the man just does that. The friends expected a miracle. Jesus commended their faith. But their expectations were surpassed. Because Jesus didn't just want the man to walk. He wanted him to be free, to run, to live life to the full in Jesus' name. And so what are your expectations? What are my expectations when we come to Jesus? When we meet with him on a Sunday morning? When we sit with him in the quiet of our own homes? Or wherever we have a one-to-one with him? You know, so often our prayers are about external circumstances. And that's okay. But do we pray enough about our internal situation? Because we're all messed up. We've all made mistakes. And we all need forgiveness. And sin saps our energy. It saps our joy. And it saps our future. David in Psalm 32 verse 3 to 5 says this. When sin is not dealt with, it's like a heavy hand on him. That's what David says. Like a heavy hand on him. But when, in verse 5, it's acknowledged, God forgives and no guilt remains. If you've made a commitment to Jesus as a forgiven Christian, should we ever feel guilty? Or maybe for 2 minutes or so? But as soon as we recognise our sin, what do? We confess it and we are forgiven. We need to keep short accounts with God. You see, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus' work on the cross guarantees that he always forgives, and he forgives completely. Which of your sins did Jesus die for? He died for every one of them. Every one of your sins and my sins. The ones that nobody else knows about. The ones that you've kept hidden and suppressed. But he wants to forgive them all as we bring them to him. If Jesus has done that, if he's forgiven you, will you forgive yourself? You know, because sometimes we have false guilt, don't we? We think that certain things are so bad that we've done that nobody else knows about, and the devil sometimes brings them to mind, and we think, ooh. But no, we are completely forgiven. There is no guilt with Christ Jesus. When we come to him, we are forgiven completely, and we are clothed in his clothes of righteousness. False guilt comes not from God. Never, never, never. God's forgiveness is a free gift of eternal life. For grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. When the man in this event received forgiveness, he believed Jesus and he obeyed his command to get up off his bed and walk. The impossible became possible. Do you think that's true for you? The impossible is possible. New life this man had. A new body. A new future. And you know, as we believe and trust and walk with Jesus Christ, the impossible becomes possible. Not in our own strength, but in his strength. Not by might nor by power, but mine by spirit, says the Lord. So what is God asking you to believe? What's he asking you to do? Remember his great promise. I love these words. He, that's Jesus, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ever imagine. Isn't that great? He's able to accomplish more than you can imagine. Wow, what a future we have with Jesus. Don't ever leave sin unconfessed. We need to keep short accounts with God. I trust and hope that each person in this room has come to Jesus, accepted his death on the cross instead of your own, accepted his forgiveness through your confession of sins and repentance. But if not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've messed up. Forgive me my sin. I want to walk with you. Cleanse me. Cleanse me today and make me clean. Jesus will do just that. He gives you the gift of eternal life, of salvation. And let's remember that that salvation is for each one of us, but it's for our friends, our family, for anyone who doesn't know him too. So we need to be that friend who can believe that Jesus can make a difference to their lives too. And look for ways, opportunities, pray with tears for those who are lost, that they too might receive forgiveness of sins and have a new future and a new hope, just as this paralyzed man did. Amen.